Good morning. As Kyle mentioned, my name's Jason. I'm a pastor on staff, which is a little surreal to say. 10 years ago, I was a freshman at UMD. We had a few of our college students that were still here, recent grads in the 9 a.m., especially in this middle section. I was more of a middle right, less spit than the front row. But just God's grace in my life. Through college, 4 years, was in a different profession, and then transitioned to a pastoral residency or internship here, and now helping to care for our people and help oversee our city groups and be in Chester predominantly. So if you don't recognize me, it's okay. I may not recognize everyone here as well. So it's good to be here, though. This morning, we're between sermon series. We just finished an Advent series, God with us, God's presence, celebrating Advent, Christmas, Emmanuel, and then in a couple weeks, we're going to get back into the Gospel of John, looking at, I think in chapter 12 or 13, picking up where we finished off in the Gospel of John. So today, where does that leave us? Kyle gave me the reins, said, you choose, which a little daunting. At least we have the Spirit of God with us, right? So as I pondered, as I prayed, as I thought about what's been impactful for me, it was drawn to a passage that highlights a topic everyone in church loves talking about. Money. Said no one ever, right? No. Honestly, though, sometimes talking about money can feel like a lose-lose. If churches or pastors talk about money, it often can maybe get weird or feel cold or even manipulative, right? Because we've seen throughout church history and even recently times when churches or pastors have misused or abused or caused hurt or harm through financial conversations or just proclaiming money in different ways. And on the other side, if we don't talk ever about finances or our stuff, our time, our things, our people, me included, you included, miss out on an essential teaching that God makes known through his word, that what it's like to live under the rule and reign of Jesus. You see that tension a little bit? So this morning, stick with me. Let's pray. Let's ask for God's leading, guidance. I'd ask you right now, take a moment, whether you're a Christian or not, wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, take a moment of quiet. Pray individually, ask God to speak to you, and then after a little bit, I'll pray for our time together. But let's join in prayer. God, would you speak this morning? Would you meet us where we are? Would you help us to see the kingdom of God and what you proclaim to be good and true this morning in a way that creates a deeper hunger to know you, to love you, to live a life that honors and glorifies you? God, would you just draw near in this moment? Holy Spirit, would you open all of our eyes, open my eyes to your truth and help me to proclaim your word faithfully. God, thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to read verses 19 through 24. It's a smaller portion. It'll be on your screens of a larger section that ends in verse 34. Maybe next year on December 28th, we can do part two. So you got to stick with us a whole year. Verse 19, we'll read through verse 24. This is Jesus speaking in what's famously labeled as the Sermon on the Mount. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Treasure heavenly treasure. If you walk away, if you leave with anything today, take that with you. Treasure heavenly treasure. I'm a sucker for anything free. If you put a garbage bag on the side of the road and slap a free label on it, there's a chance I take it. Some of you are with me, you Facebook Marketplace people, right? You know who you are. One time in college, I was driving up 26th over by UMD, and I saw this shelf, this bookshelf on the corner or at the end of a driveway, and thought, you know what? I could use that. Stopped, flashers on, got out, assessed my find. And now this was a corner shelf that was probably 7 feet tall, solid wood, yay wide. And I have a crossover, so not a huge vehicle. Laid my back seats down, shimmied this thing over to my car, slid it in. Back end wouldn't close. Figured, you know, I could make this work, can persevere. Grabbed the steering wheel with one hand, bookshelf with the other. Drove up 26, back end wide open, loud and proud. That thing was coming home with me. No tie downs, no straps, nothing. Sadly, I didn't like it. It got in my room, didn't like the look, brought it back outside. I don't know if it was a week or a month, became firewood. Had good conversation around a burning shelf. Our relationship with stuff impacts our life greatly, right? Our relationship with money impacts our lives significantly. Dare I say that's an obvious statement. One bookshelf, one free item. I decided to spend how much time, probably break some law, garner my roommate's help to get it up a flight of stairs and then back down a flight only to burn it. That was one free bookshelf. And when we think about it, it gets a little layered, right? We have the commands of Scripture. We've got our upbringing, our childhood experiences. We've got our social environments. We've got wisdom living and everything in between. So it gets a little nuanced as we look at Scripture. So today, as I mentioned a moment ago, our big idea is this: treasure heavenly treasure. Jesus gives that command, and then he follows it with three truths. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. The eye is the lamp of the body, and you can only serve, or quite literally, be a slave to one master. Let's look at all four of those, starting again in verse 14, or 19, excuse me. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. This text, as I mentioned, is a small section in a larger section, in a wider section, often called the Sermon on the Mount. It began in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, like this. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, boom, 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 Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Similarly, we see the same moment in Luke chapter 6. With a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, so as we drop into this text this morning, we see a scene of many Jesus followers, many people seeking Jesus, many people curious, some who would say, he's my Lord, some who are just trying to figure out, who is this guy? Some who wanted to be healed. And Jesus proclaims truth after truth after truth. This is the kingdom of God. Here's a little glimpse of where he's taught and what he's shown. In Matthew 5, he began with the Beatitudes. These are the blessings found in the kingdom of God. Then he continued on with how he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. After he upped the ante, if you will, you have heard it said, but I tell you. And then he expounded on how the brokenness of our heart in contrast to the holiness of God in regard to lust, anger, love, oath, retribution, and everything in between. Jesus then continued by giving guidance on what we call spiritual disciplines, when you pray, when you give, when you fast, which was the beginning of chapter 6, which leads us to where we are today. Jesus proclaiming truths about our interactions with money and the material blessing. So our first point aligns pretty much with our big idea, store up treasures in heaven, not earth. Store up treasures in heaven, not earth. Every culture, every society at every time has some indicator of wealth, right? Some indicator of economic status. During the time of Jesus, land, barns, which we see in the New Testament, were primarily, or even through historical reference, were primarily for food during times of famine. Fine clothing or jewelry, not a whole lot different than today, right? Land or home ownership. Top brands of clothing, vehicles or toys like boats, your size of your TV, or anything in between. You fill in the blank. Maybe add in vacation type, right? How long or where. And all of these, not inherently bad, but they do, whether we like it or not, communicate. They do indicate a certain economic status, or often can be a glimpse of what we value, what we treasure. And let me be clear right off the bat, being wealthy is not inherently wrong or sinful, just as much as being poor is not inherently wrong or sinful. Scripture continually makes clear that our interactions with money, our pursuit of stuff, our use of time matters. Why? Because it's tied closely to our heart. For which Jesus quite bluntly says in verse 19 and 20, store up treasures in heaven, not earth. Why? Look at those two verses. Because the return on investment of heavenly treasure is forever. Eternal, never to be forgotten, never to wear away, never to be stolen, never to be destroyed. But the earthly treasures, fickle, fading, wearing away day by day. For the longest time, Emily, my wife, we had a conversation about our dining room table. And I was hesitant to get a new table. We had a little older one. And partly I could use that table without fear, right? If you've ever got something new, or got a car wash, you kind of see where I'm going. You don't want to drive on the dirt road the next day. With our old table, relatively speaking, I was free to set something hot or wet, and maybe a stain would show up, and I wouldn't be too afraid that there would be repercussions. I love my wife. Or when friends would play a game, we had this happen. I didn't intervene, but playing a game, they would draw an X on the spot very aggressively, and leave a mark underneath. I had that freedom with the old table. Would I with the new? Or would I want to intervene? Hey, can you lighten up with the pen a little bit? What'd it do to you? I figured once that new table came, that freedom window would get a little tighter, a little smaller. Now hear me again. It's not wrong to buy new things. It's not wrong to have nice things. I love our new dining room table. It's not wrong to look nice or dress well, to value beauty, right? After all, we say we serve a creator, God. Just take a moment to look, right, at Lake Superior or the sunrise or sunset when we see the sun in Duluth or a snowflake. So new, nice, or beautiful isn't inherently wrong, but it is right, it is good, and it is commanded to store up eternal treasure. God shifts our priorities from earthly treasure to the eternal kingdom, which doesn't mean this world doesn't matter, which doesn't mean our work doesn't matter, because all of that does. We are to fill and be fruitful here and now in the ways God has placed you in this earth, but doing so with the right perspective, the right urgency with our time and our money. So that begs the question, what are heavenly treasures? Well, Jesus doesn't explicitly say, does he? And I'd like to say I came up with something profound that's easy to remember, but I didn't. So, as we look at the entire scripture, as we look at the breadth of scripture, here's a few truths. The treasures of heaven are the acts or the words or the deeds that align with the kingdom of God. It's a broad category. The treasures of heaven are the acts or the deeds or words aligned with the kingdom of God. It could be something like a business that helps people and blesses a region, a community, the world, and does so with kingdom values. It could be something as small as an act of generosity that no one notices. It's a wide range. So storing up treasures in heaven is more about a principle of priority than a checklist. And as we study scripture, we see God's heart. We see the caring for the forgotten or the outcasts. We see the value of justice and mercy, of truth and unity, pursuing Christ's likeness in all areas for his glory. So rather than an exhaustive list, to be people of the word, right? In James 1, I believe it highlights the word is like a mirror, be both a doer and a hearer of the word. We see the word of God, we see God's heart, and then our motivations and the use of our time and resources starts to align. So ask yourself today, is there any use of money? Let me toss in, is there any pursuit of money for which you may be over-prioritizing this world? Or maybe differently, is there any money in your life or time spent pursuing money that could shift from maybe something temporal to something eternal? And again, this world matters. It's not saying the physical does not matter. We are to be people who work hard as working unto the Lord. But in light of that command, store up heavenly treasure. Is there a shift that'd be worth considering for you? Maybe something as small as stopping a subscription so that way you can give to someone in need or support an organization that's doing kingdom work. I think often as Americans, myself included, we get our needs and our wants mixed up. Or maybe it's just adjusting your work schedule so you could spend more time, maybe even 30 minutes, an hour, with brothers and sisters in the Lord or with your family. Today, tonight, this week, at some point, just ask yourself, is there a shift that'd be worth considering from eternal or from earthly treasure to eternal treasure? Store up treasures in heaven, not earth. This leads into the next of three, or the first of three truths surrounding that command. Verse 21, look at it with me. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A few years back when I first read this passage, I was confused, maybe the right word, but I was taken aback. I felt like it should say, as your heart is formed, then what you treasure will rightly flow. Which, if you spend a fair amount of time in Scripture, or hopefully here at Rock Hill, or just a Christian for that matter, you're hopefully familiar with that truth that our heart needs to change, needs to come alive, needs to be renewed to be in relationship with God. We need a new heart. Because sin, right? Anything contrary to the goodness of God has corrupted all of this world, has marred you and I, has distorted our motivations, our thoughts. We're all impacted by sin. So without a new heart, we're not able to have right motives. And further, sin, right, resulted in death. So the book of Romans says, a separation from God that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. So in order to restore that relationship, as I said, we need God to intervene. We need a mediator. We need Jesus, Emmanuel, the grace of God, which comes through our faith in Christ. So we need a new heart to restore that relationship, to see rightly. And yet, Jesus proclaims, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see that tension? Jesus, from what I see, is saying what we treasure, what we value, or what we pursue is often a thermometer or an indicator or, I was talking with Matt earlier, a litmus test was a good word. for what we actually value. If you were to step out and look at your financial world or your use of time and try to be in that third person and reflect, hey, does this align with God's heart? You say you value me. You say you value our relationship, and yet I know receive no time, no energy, no resources. Ever felt that in a relationship? A friend, a spouse, a sibling? Your heart represents your affection, your devotion, and Jesus proclaims, whatever consumes your treasure reveals where your heart truly is. Imagine it this way. Bitcoin. Some people know what it is deeply. Some people, it's a word from another country or world. Now, Bitcoin's real, which I'd assume most of us know. It's like a digital currency, right? Similar to maybe gold, except it's not backed by any bank or government. So let's say you were to invest in Bitcoin, whether 100, 1,000, 10,000, 400 million, whatever would be a significant investment for you. What would happen to your interest in Bitcoin? Probably would rise, right? Because you've placed money in it, and if it's a significant amount, it would rise even further. You'd wonder, why is it going up? Why is it going down? What really is it? If you invested a lot, you might be consumed to the point of overly anxious or overly zealous because your heart, your thoughts, your affections are following where you've placed your treasure. Now, on the flip side, if you're like me or probably most of us, you don't care about Bitcoin. If it goes left, right, up, down, dissolves into thin air, it doesn't matter. Where we place our money, our time, our energy is where your heart will be. That's the truth Jesus is getting at. If you've lost me, come back. Take that hypothetical money out of Bitcoin. Put it into something you actually care about. A vehicle, a sports team, your career, your kids, a vacation. And we can quickly see how the value we place on certain items or people impacts our devotion and love, or reveals our devotion and love. So you do want a heart that values heavenly treasure or the kingdom of God? Find a way to give your time, your resources, your energy to just that. And then notice the shift. Notice the change. You'll start to care whatever you've invested in. That's part, when we look back, if you were here for Global Sunday, our mission Sunday, the emphasis that we would be a people who care about global mission, both financially, prayerfully, and just thoughtfully on our minds, that we are part of a global church, a global mission. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. May we be a people devoted wholly to the Lord. Jesus then continues with two more truths. The eye is the lamp of the body, and you can only serve one master. First, the eye is the lamp of the body. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness. When I first read through this, it felt like a random insert by Jesus between two passages that talk clearly about money. Right above it, store your treasure in heaven, where your treasure is, your heart will be. And then below it, which we'll get to, you can only serve God or money. You can't serve two masters. But knowing God is a God of order and purpose made me think, what's the connection? What's the point? I venture it this way. When we see rightly, our body will be healthy. Just like in a room, when we see rightly, we know where to go. We know who to say hi to. We know where to sit. Same seats as last week. We don't see rightly, our body will be unhealthy, full of darkness. Just a restatement of verse 23. So in this context with money and treasure, when we see with the right perspective, looking at what's above and below it, when we see that heavenly treasure is far greater than earthly treasure, when we see that we can only serve one master, our whole body is healthy, our whole lives are healthy. We honor God in all areas. But if we don't see rightly, if we value earthly treasure too highly, if we are torn between two worlds, our whole body becomes infected, full of darkness, stumbling over the cares of this world, holding the things of this world too highly or too tightly, storing up treasures here and missing out on the eternal kingdom. So I think this truth gives us an opportunity to get on our knees and pray. God, help me see rightly. Help me have an eye that is healthy, a body that is healthy, and see with the perspective that you see this world. Help me treasure heavenly treasure, not the earthly treasure. Help me value what you value. Rockhill, would we be a people that see rightly together as a body on mission where God's placed us in this community? That brings us to point three, or truth number three. You can only serve, or quite literally be a slave to, one master. One master. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The literal translation there is mammon, which I believe the ESV highlights, which represents wealth, wealth personified. And the point, I think, is rather clear. We all serve somebody, something. Bob Dylan, right? Everybody's got to serve somebody. Don't know if I've actually heard the song, but I know it. Either we serve God or we serve something else. And in this context, money. We all at times can get lured into the temptation thinking we can be part-time Jesus, God followers and part-time whatever else, compartmentalizing our lives. God, I'll freely give you my time, my energy, my resources here, and then over here, this is my spot, my corner, my time, which here we see is not actually possible. Because God says, if you're serving this, you're actually not serving me. It's like, didn't know they were playing today till yesterday. It's like trying to be a Packer and Viking fan at the same time. It's possible, theoretically, up until a certain point, right? When they play, you kind of have to make a decision. Am I going to cheer for the Packers or the Vikings? And all God's people said amen, right? No, I would actually say go Pack go, but unity, unity. Or wish for a tie. No one can serve two masters. There's a fork in the road. The kicker for this entire passage, the irony for this entire passage is this. The treasure we have, the time that we're given on this earth, our giftings, our abilities, are not really ours, are they? They're God's. The truth is, none of our life is really ours, but rather all that we have is gifted to us by God's grace. So we are stewards, we are managers of God's resources. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses speaks to the Israelites and names it this way. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it, which includes you, me, our stuff, our time. Or Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about spiritual gifts this way. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Or not listed on your screen, 1 Corinthians 6:20. Paul talking about the law in our bodies, verses 19 and 20. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. When we understand the depths of grace, it changes everything. We realize I can give up control because all that I have is God's. And so when we treasure heavenly treasure, we're really just completing the circle, right? We're investing the resources God has given us back into the things of God. We're giving back the offering of what God's already given us. You see that? Your time, your money is God's, and you are just stewarding it. You're stewarding his riches for his glory. So as we near an end here this morning, remember this though. We can't buy our way into the kingdom of heaven. We can't buy our way into relationship with God. So before you ask the question, you know, where is my treasure? Ask yourself, do you know, have you believed in the giver of that treasure? Namely Jesus, our Messiah, the one who gave his life for ours. Because the reality is, you and I aren't going to do this treasure thing perfectly. We'll invest poorly. We'll go wayward with our time. We'll miss out on opportunities that we should have captured or fall short with a certain giving opportunity or serving opportunity. But in spite of that shortcoming, the good news, the gospel, is God drew near. God came into our brokenness. And not only did he create you, but he bought you, right? He invested in you, if you will, with the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Out of love, because you and I were in debt to God. Our rebellion, our sin, we were serving another master, leaving an infinite gap, leaving an eternal separation, which can only be reconciled by God himself. By grace, through faith in Jesus. So this morning, would we see Jesus as our greatest treasure, placing our faith in him and then asking ourselves, God, where do you want me to spend your time? God, where do you want me to spend your money? In light of the gospel, in light of God creating us and buying us, we now live with a whole new set of eyes, a heart that's alive to God. We relinquish control of our stuff. A lifestyle that says, not my bank account, but yours. Not my time, but yours. Treasure, heavenly treasure. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. A healthy eye sees rightly and is full of light. You can only serve one master, one king. May Jesus be the king in all areas. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are faithful, you are good, you are gracious, God, and we humbly come before you and say thank you. Thank you for this life you've given us, no matter how hard it is right now or how good it is right now. Holy Spirit, would you help us to be people who honor you in all areas of life? Would you help us to give freely, knowing that you gave us everything, God, so that we could be in relationship with you? Would you lead and continue to lead our time this morning? In Jesus' name, amen.